Gospel of John and the chapter 19, please. We continue our series of looking upon the sayings that our Lord Jesus Christ made upon the cross. In this chapter of 19, we read in the beginning of it that Pilate has ordered for Christ to be scourged. Christ has then been brought back to Pilate, being presented before the people. And in verse 15, they cry out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" We pick up the reading then in verse 16 of this chapter. "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Amen. We'll end the reading at verse 30. Let's just bow briefly in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to undertake as we look at the solemn passage. I'm very much reminded that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. And every one of us needs the Spirit of God to come and to reveal these deep things of God to us this evening, and to apply them to our hearts. If the Spirit of God does not come, this will be a most boring and profitless time. But if the Spirit of God does come, this will be a time that thrills our souls with the love of Christ. And will bring a profit not merely in time, but for eternity. Let us pray for the Spirit of God to come. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the promise of the Spirit of God. We thank Thee, Father, we being able to know how to give good things, how much more, Father, wilt Thou give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Heavenly Father, in the merits of Christ, the one who is my Savior, the one who shed his precious blood to wash away all my sin and to make me right before thee with his perfect life. Father, in his merits, I pray that I would fill me with the Spirit of God. I thank thee for the promise, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And I pray that as we look at this passage this evening, Lord, that the Spirit of God would take it and would write it upon our hearts. The Spirit of God would give everyone here, young and old, that understanding of Christ, that understanding of his sufferings, that understanding of his love, that understanding of the salvation that he purchased. And Father, that every one, young and old, will have their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior, and Lord, will have their heart fixed upon Him as their one true love. Their lives will be lived for Him because of His love to them. Oh, Father, if there's any idols in our hearts, tear them down. And may Christ be our love. And Lord, may He not just be, as it were, our chief love, just a little bit, but Father, may He excel far above every other thing. Lord, for He is worthy of such love. Help us to love Him above all. For we ask that You would bless this time together. Give me help, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask all these things. Amen. Amen. It was the 17th of February, 1980, and Michael Webb, with his son, Michael Jr., decided they would go to an island in County Tipperary known as Derry na Flann. Arriving upon the island, they had with them a metal detector. And I don't know what their expectations were, but as they went onto that island and they took the metal detector with them, they took step after step and walked distance after distance, hoping perhaps to find something of interest, something of worth. Eventually, the metal detector began to bleep, and to bleep very strongly. And setting the metal detector to the side, they began to get down upon their knees. And there in the soil, they began to dig. And eventually, they found three items. They found two items of silver, one of which was a chalice, and they found an item of bronze. I no doubt that they thought that, well, this is worth something. And as a result, they ended up going and getting it valued by an archaeologist to determine exactly what it is and how old it is and what worth it might be. It turned out to be church materials that would have been used in the 8th and 9th century. And whenever it was valued in today's money, it was worth 11 million pounds. An absolute treasure. I doubt that whenever they went on to Derry na Flann, they expected to find such a treasure. Whenever they first set their eyes upon it, saying, well, there's worth here, I still doubt that they expected to discover such a treasure. Whenever you and I come into this fifth saying this evening, it's found in John's Gospel, chapter 19, the verse 28, whereby we read these words, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I thirst. This is the shortest saying out of the seven that Christ uttered upon the cross. No doubt some here this evening have come with an expectation, wanting to receive some treasure, some glimpse of Christ and His love to them. Well, that's a good thing. Whenever I came to study this, I expected to find there be some treasure. However, as I began to study it myself, I began to think, well, it's worth something. But yet as I began to study it more and to read the thoughts of other men and to listen to what other men had to say in this, I began to find a tremendous treasure indeed. Opening up my mind to understand a perspective of the cross and of Christ's sufferings on the cross that I had never even contemplated before. And so may every one of us this evening, saved and lost, see a treasure in Jesus Christ this evening. A treasure that will change our very lives, will change our very souls. I want to look simply at this saying of Christ whereby He declared, I thirst. And what truths you and I discover from it. The first truth that I want you and I to note is this, is Christ's ability. This saying, I thirst, reveals you and I Christ's ability to save precious souls. In verse 28 of John 19, we read after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. It's very clear that Scripture reveals to us that Jesus Christ is God. The names ascribed to Jesus Christ in Scripture, such as God, Jehovah, Emmanuel, and indeed the Word of God, all reveal to us that Jesus Christ is God. Attributes that are ascribed to Jesus Christ, such as Him being omnipresent, omnipotent, with all power,
omniscient, knowing all things, self-existing, immutable and unchangeable, and indeed eternal, all revealed to us the reality that Jesus Christ is God. The works that are attributed to Christ, works of creation, salvation, and redemption in Scripture, all revealed to us that Jesus Christ is God. Claims that Jesus Christ himself made, such as those in John 5, verses 17 and 18, where he declares, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And it goes on to declare that he made himself equal with God. Reveals to us not merely that others thought Jesus Christ was God, but Jesus Christ himself believed that he was God, equal and indeed united with the Father. Scripture is clear that Jesus Christ is God. However, there have been throughout church history those who have denied that Jesus Christ was man, that he ever took upon himself that human nature. And I would put it to you that if Jesus Christ was only God, then he could not say these words. He could not declare, "I thirst," because God cannot thirst, just as God cannot die. And that's why he mentioned to you this first discovery, that these words reveal to us Christ's ability to save precious souls. Because not merely is Christ divine and Christ is God, but Christ is human. Being God, he took upon himself that human nature. And that is vital for you and I to understand. Because if Jesus Christ was ever to save us, it is true that he needed to be God, but it's also true that he needed to be man. You see, if Christ was not man, he could not represent men. That's why we read in the Scriptures, he did not take upon himself the nature of angels, because he did not come down to this earth to save angels. He came down to this earth to save men. And if he did not become a man and become the God-man, he could not save men because he could not represent them. Jesus Christ needed to be man to represent men. But he also needed to be a man so that he could pay the debt for men. I've already mentioned, God himself cannot die. God himself cannot shed blood. God is a spirit without flesh and bones. But yet God had to take upon himself that human nature that he would pay the debt for men. Because we read, without the shedding of blood and without death, there is no remission for sins. So this verse reveals to us not merely that Christ is God, but reveals to us that Jesus Christ is man. He is able to save precious souls because as a man he can represent us in all of our sinful state, taking upon himself our sins and shedding his precious blood can pay the debt for our sins. Of course, Jesus Christ needed to be man and he needed to be God. Because if you and I were to pay the debt for our sins alone, we will spend an eternity paying for them. And we will never have them satisfied. But Jesus Christ, not merely being man, but Jesus Christ on that cross being God, he was able to pay an eternal debt in a few hours. He was able to pay an infinite debt in a few hours. He was able to satisfy the very work in a few hours. Not merely for the sins of one person, but for the sins of many. All the sins of all of his people throughout all of time and all of history. As the God-man, he was able to save precious souls. And if you and I look at these words that Christ uttered, whereby he declared, "I thirst," we see his humanity in the midst of his deity. Do you and I understand this evening the words of Acts chapter 4 and the verse 12, whereby we read, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Do you understand the words of Christ in John chapter 1, the verse 6, whereby he declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Do you understand this evening that your trust, your hope, must be weighed and placed upon Christ and him alone, who he is as God and as man? And if it's not on Christ alone and who he is and what he's done, you cannot be saved. The good news this evening of the gospel is that here we have Christ's ability as God and man
Many other phrases, of course, in Scripture, whereby we read that Christ, not merely was he thirsty, but he wearied. He grew hungry, he slept, he marveled, he wept, he prayed, and he increased in wisdom and stature as a young boy. Without doubt, Jesus Christ, being fully God, took upon himself that human nature. That's why we read in John chapter 1, the first 4 verses, reading that the Word was God, and yet in John 1 verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why we read in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 that God was manifest in the flesh to show you and I the ability of Christ to be our substitute, the ability of Christ to satisfy our debt, the ability of Christ to save all those that come unto him. But notice with me this evening, not merely Christ's ability, notice with me also this evening Christ's intensity. So having seen Christ's ability to save precious souls, praise God for that, we now then see Christ's intensity of suffering. If you look at me, please, at verse 28 of John 19, we read after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Have you ever considered how intense was Christ's thirst? Have you ever taken time to contemplate Jesus Christ on that cross as one who was thirsty? Oh yes, some of you may have contemplated Christ as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You may have put in your mind's eye Jesus Christ speaking to Mary whenever he declared, behold thy son, or spoke to John the apostle and said, behold thy mother. We may have visualized those things, but have you ever taken time to consider Christ on that cross, hanging there in thirst? And have you ever then taken time to consider how intense that thirst might have been? For example, you think about a number of things. Think about the reality that the last time Jesus Christ had any liquid cross his lips, it was over 20 hours ago there in the upper room. Because as Passover was celebrated, it began at 6 p.m. as a Passover meal. This is now 3 p.m. in the afternoon the following day. It has been between 20 and 21 hours since Jesus Christ has had any liquid pass over his lips. If you've gone nearly a day without drinking, you'll begin to feel a bit of thirst. But that's nothing. You think more. You think about the stress that Christ has undergone since that time that he had liquid pass his lips. Because Jesus Christ, leaving the upper room at the Passover meal, he went to where? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did he do? There he prayed to his Father in absolute agony. As he contemplated the suffering is going to go through, is going to be forsaken by his Father, we read that he sweated. But he sweated so much that he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. He lost so much, even in that Garden of Gethsemane, as he bore the burden in contemplating what he was about to go through. But there's so much more than that. Jesus Christ, leaving Gethsemane, having been arrested, he ended up losing much blood. He lost blood from his face as he was pummeled by the Sanhedrin. And then while he was beaten again by the soldiers in the Praetorium Hall, he lost much blood from his back as it was scourged by the tormentor. He lost much blood from his brow as a crown of thorns was pierced into his very skull. He lost much blood from his wrists and his feet as they were nailed to the cross and as he hung there for 6 hours. And the losing of the blood would impact every aspect of his body. But you think even more than that. Because as Jesus Christ hung upon that cross, he hung in the hours of daylight. I know that some of you have been to the land of Israel. I never have. I've been to a hot country. I know what it is to be in the midst of the burning sun. Israel, however, I'm told, compared to many countries, is a different degree entirely. Whenever people visit Israel, I'm told that they are encouraged to drink regularly. Again and again and again, and not to put themselves in the midst of the burning sun. To always have shade, to be in shade, to wear a hat, whatever it may be, because of the impact of the sun. Jesus Christ, not having drunk for 20 hours, having gone through Gethsemane, having gone through the beating, losing so much blood, having been nailed upon the cross, where is Christ? He is in the midst of the daylight. He is in the midst of the burning sun. Jesus Christ has no shade. Jesus Christ has no cover. He is absolutely naked. Jesus Christ is also raised up on a hill called Golgotha and Calvary.
He's also then raised even higher than that as he's raised up upon the cross. And there in full blaze of the sun, rising up to the very hottest time of the day at noon, the sun blazes upon Christ, the sweat, no doubt, flowing from him in the midst of the blood. Dust is flying around from the dusty area that it is. And his mouth dries more and more and more. They're beginning to get a glimpse of the intensity of Jesus Christ's thirst. In addition to all of this, as you and I read in verses 29 and 30, Jesus Christ is about to die. He's only a few moments from death whenever he utters these words, "I thirst." One word in the Greek, only a few letters long. And I'm told that whenever people come to die, the human body and what is undertaking, people begin to develop thirst. Many people, whenever they come to the last moments, just because of the nature of the body, their lips begin to become dry. Their mouth begins to become dry. And in the midst of everything else, Jesus Christ's thirst is intensifying. You know that there's so much more even to what we've just mentioned. Maybe you and I are looking at the sufferings of Christ. Because, you know, it's one thing to be thirsty. It's one thing for your mouth to be, as it were, filled with sand. But you think about the impact that thirst has, and dehydration, and indeed excessive dehydration has. You think of the thumping migraines. You think of the nausea. You think of the vomiting. You think of the tiredness. You think of the exhaustion. You think of all these that come, and no doubt Christ experienced on that cross as a result whenever he declared, "I thirst." You want to turn me, please, to Psalm 22. We have an expression of Christ thirsting on this cross. Psalm number 22. Before he could be our shepherd in Psalm 23, we have a suffering in Psalm 22. After crying in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? After crying in verses 6-8, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. After crying in verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bones. Jesus Christ then cries in verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. How great was Christ's thirst? It was great. It was immense. It was intense. There's more I want to mention on this in a moment or two, but before I go any further, let me just pause and ask you, do you see here the humility of Christ? Remember, Jesus Christ is God. As he's hanging upon that cross, he is fully God of fully God. He is the one who made the oceans of this world. 1.3 billion kilometers cubed in the five oceans of this world, 80% of which have never been explored by man. Jesus Christ created every gallon, every liter, every drop of water in those oceans. He was the one who made the 117 million lakes in this world. The 65 largest rivers, over 1,000 miles in length, every one of them, as well as the millions of other rivers. He was the one who made the Milky Way galaxy, which some of the moons in the Milky Way galaxy have oceans up to 6 miles in depth. He created every drop, every liter, every particle of these bits of water. He was the one who was able to create on the spot bread and indeed fish. And I've no doubt he would have been able to create on the spot water. He could have cried and made it rain and his thirst be quenched. As God, he could have done it, but he didn't. He didn't. Didn't cry for one drop of dew. Didn't cry for one drop of rain. Didn't cry for one little bit just to quench his thirst, even a little bit. Why? In the intensity of his thirst.
Why do you not cry for the rain to come? The answer is given in Psalm 69. You want to look with me there? Psalm 69. As you're turning to the place, let me read to you the words of John 19, 28 again. You may or may not have noticed it, but the answer is found here as well. In John 19, 28, we read, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. He saith, I thirst. And in Psalm 69, in verse 21, we read that it was prophesied regarding the Messiah, that they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. See, Jesus Christ thirsted on that cross because it was his Father's will that he thirsted. And even though Christ could have called for it to rain, even though Christ could have called for there to be a drop of water just to be right before his very face, that he could just put out his tongue and lick it, he didn't. Because he came to this earth to fulfill every jot and tittle of his Father, every aspect of his Father's will. So that you and I would be saved. Rather than fulfill his own needs, Jesus Christ had his mind upon our needs. Jesus Christ had his mind upon the reality that if you and I were ever to be saved, or indeed if you and I were ever to have the gospel offered to us, he needed to fulfill every jot and tittle of his Father. He needed to fulfill every prophecy that was ever made regarding him. And that this thirst he was going through was of his Father's will. Jesus Christ is willing to put you and your salvation before his own thirst and his own need. No matter how intense they were, he was willing to put you and your salvation before himself. Do you see here the humility of Christ? How he put you before himself? And let me therefore ask you, as I ask myself, are you and I willing to put Christ before ourselves? You and I did not deserve Christ to put us before himself. You and I are sinners. You and I are rebels. Rebels before God, broken his law, jealous and selfish and liars and deceitful and slanderers and gossipers and all the rest of it. We all are. Breaking God's law, rebellious, hell-deserving sinners. We're taking the heart that God's loved us, loving ourselves and loving sin instead of loving him above all. And yet, while we don't deserve Christ loving us, even though he did and put us before himself, yet Jesus Christ is the one tonight who's worthy of us putting him before ourselves. As God's, but also as our Savior. And so I ask you this evening, are you willing to put Christ before yourself? Before your own needs, before your own thirst, before your own bread, before your own food, before your own family, before your own friends, before your own hobbies, before your own pleasures, are you willing to put Christ, his will, his love, before anything else? His humility for us. Are you willing to humble yourself and to put him before yourself? You and I have seen the ability of Christ as well as the intensity that Christ has undertaken. As I mentioned, it was physically intense. But notice also, it was also spiritually intense. If you look at me, please, at John 19, 28, there is a phrase here that it's important to note. In John 19, 28, we read, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Notice the words, after this. You see, that phrase denotes the context in which we are dealing with here. Without doubt, it refers to what's happened in verses 25 and 27 after Jesus Christ has declared that Mary was to be looked after John the Apostle, but it's also after other things that have happened. You see, this fifth saying of Jesus Christ upon the cross, as we find in verse 29 and verse 30, is just before he declares it is finished and just before he gives up the ghost. And as a result, this fifth saying is after the 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. It is after 3 hours in which he has been forsaken, abandoned, and neglected by the Father. 3 hours whenever he's been alienated by the Father whom he loved.
And therefore some people will look at the thirst of Christ and realize it's not just a physical thirst. It's not just a physical anguish and agony he's going through, but it is a spiritual one. If you want to turn with me, please, to Psalm 42, you and I will see the reality of this. The words of David, but how appropriate are they regarding Christ? Psalm 42 in the verse 1. Imagine Christ saying these words. As the hart that is the young deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David in this psalm was one who had been alienated from being able to attend the temple, being able to worship God in the temple, being able to be near the very Shekinah glory of God. David was one who had a love for God, but yet his love for God was imperfect because he was only a man. It was finite because he was only a man. And it was only one that had existed for a few years because he was only a man. More than that, David experienced this as a man who was still loved by God. And yet he was one who declared that he thirsted after communion and fellowship with God.
And no doubt it was a real thirst, but yet how much more was the thirst of Christ? You compare the heart that David had with the heart that Christ had for God. Jesus Christ was one who had loved God from eternity, not just from a few decades ago. Jesus Christ is one who loved God, his Father, infinitely, not finitely. He was one who loved his Father perfectly, not imperfectly. And Jesus Christ was now one who was not merely unable to attend the temple, but he was actually alienated, abandoned, neglected, forsaken, with the full wrath of the Father being poured out upon him for all the sins of all his people, of all of time, and all the world. And Jesus Christ, in his hour of darkness, at the end of it, he cries, I thirst. I thirst. I thirst for the living God. I thirst to see afresh the love of my Father to me. I thirst for acceptance of my Father. I thirst for all to be made well with my Father. I thirst. You and I all have loved ones. And if the person whom we love the most, be it a family member or a friend, if they were to turn around and hate us, you and I would grieve. You and I would be hurt. But it's nothing compared to the wrath that Jesus Christ suffered from his Father. And he did so in our place. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12, the question is asked, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing to you? As you gaze this evening and pass by and look upon Christ by faith on that cross, is it nothing to you, him suffering such intense physical thirst? Is it nothing to you, him who has been forsaken by the Father and who thirsts simply for communion with the Father whom he's loved from eternity? Is it nothing to you? Or is it everything to you? I'm not asking, is it something to you? I'm asking, is it everything to you? The hymn writer said, see from his head, his hands, his feet, from the top to the bottom, sorrow and love flow mingled down, that ere such love and sorrow meet, where thorns compose so rich a crown, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, that love of Christ, thirsting for me, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Is it nothing to you, or is it everything to you, you who pass by this evening? Notice with me tonight not merely Christ's ability and Christ's intensity, but notice thirdly, Christ's mercy. In verse 19, verse 28 of chapter 19, we read, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Every one of us at some stage in our lives have experienced thirst. It is a universal need, whether they be young or whether they be old, whether they be rich or whether they be poor, whether they be big or whether they be small. Every one of us experiences thirst. Even from a baby, as soon as it's born, it thirsts looking for milk from its mother. Thirst is a universal need. But did you know that for those that die outside of Christ, it is an eternal need? If you want to look at me, please, at Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Someone has rightly said, if you want to get an understanding of hell, you look at the cross. You look at what Christ went through, and you will get a greater glimpse of hell than you will in many other places in Scripture. Because Christ is suffering the equivalent of hell. He's suffering the Father's wrath in our place for sinners. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, we read about a rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. We find that that man died. And in verse 23, we read, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and saith Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Science tells us that the tongue alone has 10,000 taste buds. Within every one of those 10,000 taste buds, there are between 50 and 100 taste-sensing cells, which send receptors through receptors, send messages through to the brain. That's why whenever we taste water or orange, just whatever it may be, the message is sent is nice. However, if we have a mouth ulcer or if we bite our tongue, the message is not nice. And here we have a man dying in his sin, dying without salvation, dying without Christ, and he ends up in hell, and in hell he thirsts. In hell, every one of those taste-sensing cells, the hundreds of thousands of them, are revealing to him a very unpleasant message, so much so that he cries just for one drop of water. One drop of water would never quench any of our thirsts on this earth. But he believed it would be that which would impact his eternity just to get one drop of water. Be one little bit of delight for all of eternity, but just to get one drop of water from one finger. Ease his torment just a little bit. What happens to those who die without Christ? Oh, they will go to hell, and they will go to the lake of fire, and their body and soul will suffer there. But in the midst of all their other sufferings, they will suffer thirst. Their physical mouths will become dry. Their lips will begin to blister. Their lips will burst. Their tongues will crack. Mouth ulcers will form. Their mouth will be filled, as it were, with shrapnel, with all the pain that's being sent through. And they will have no thirst quenched, no thirst satisfying. And they will suffer. They will suffer physically for all eternity. This will be the result for every damned soul. And yet, what did Jesus Christ say in John chapter 4 to the woman who was at the well? She said that he said to her that he offered her living water. And she didn't understand what he was talking about. There they were standing beside a well, and she said, what do you mean living water? You know, have you got water from somewhere else apart from this? Well, what are you talking about? And Jesus Christ went on to say in John chapter 4 and verse 13, he said, whosoever drinketh of this water, that is the water in the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into life everlasting. Jesus Christ, you see, was the one who thirsted for us. He was the one who suffered on the cross, suffered the wrath of the Father on the cross, the equivalent of the sufferings of hell on that cross, including thirst, so that you and I would never have to. So Jesus Christ, rising from the dead, is able to offer us living water, that you and I would never thirst. Thirst in life, thirst in eternity, or indeed thirst spiritually. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we read about people on this earth, spiritually speaking, and the Lord declares, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And there are people on this earth, and they thirst. And if you're not saved this evening, the reality is you thirst. And you say, hold on a minute, preacher, I had plenty of just this afternoon. It was great. Well, I tell you, if you're not saved, you thirst. You thirst spiritually. You're trying to fill your life. You're trying to fill that which is a void in your life. You're trying to fill it with some form of sin, some form of pleasure, some form of hobby, some type of possession, some wealth, some family, some knowledge, whatever it may be. You're trying to fill it with something. But we read that it is a broken cistern, it holds no water, and as a result, you thirst. But Christ, the one who declares in Matthew 5, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. He who is our righteousness, that's Christ. For we shall be filled. The hymn writer said, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Your thirst tonight, spiritually speaking, can be quenched. Christ can meet your need and fill your heart. But physically speaking, Christ can stop you from thirsting for all eternity in hell if you were to cry to him for salvation. I wonder, will you do so? And this will be fourthly this evening, not merely Christ's mercy, but Christ's charity, Christ's love. Notice with me again the words of chapter 19 and verse 28 of John's Gospel. He says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Notice the words and the phrase, the Scripture might be fulfilled. Oh, it is true Christ thirsted physically. It is true that Christ thirsted spiritually. But some people would say, and I would say that there's a truth here, that Christ also thirsted emotionally. See, Jesus Christ is crying out because he desires that the Scripture would be fulfilled. That's why he said these words. You know, he didn't say them because he had to, in the sense of he was in so much pain. Christ went through so much pain physically, and he was like as a lamb before the shears was dumb. No, Christ said these words because he had to fulfill the Scriptures. That's why he said them. You may say, well, what's the point of that? Why did he have to say it according to the Scripture? Well, I want you to understand the situation. On that cross, Jesus Christ, even though he has his broken head, his beaten head, his broken body, even though he's lost gallons of blood, even though he is in the midst of the heat of the day, even though he has the thirst of his mouth, the thump of the migraines, even though he has the brokenness of his heart as he's been forsaken by his Father, and any human mind would be in a daze, yet Jesus Christ, being the God-man, he is going through the Old Testament Scriptures in his mind. He's going through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. He's going through all of the Old Testament books, going through all of the Scriptures. Why? Because Jesus Christ knows there's over 300 prophecies regarding his first coming, and he must fulfill every one of them. If he's ever to save men, he must fulfill every one of them. Jesus Christ is going through and he goes, okay, I know I've been hated without a cause. I know I've been betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. I know I've been beaten and spat upon. I know I've been silent as a lamb before his shearers. I know I've been crucified among the thieves. I know my hands and feet have been pierced. I know I've been forsaken by God. I know my clothes have been gambled for. I know all of these prophecies have been fulfilled, but there's something that hasn't. He comes across Psalm 69. If you want to turn with me again to it as we try to draw to a close this evening. And Psalm 69. Jesus Christ going through the Old Testament Scriptures, chapter after chapter, book after book, section after section. In Psalm 69, he comes to verse 4 and he goes through this psalm. And he goes, there I am, verse 4, hated without a cause. Verse 7, here I am bearing reproach. Verse 8, here I am a stranger unto my brethren. Here I am an alien unto my mother's children. They've rejected me. They've abandoned me. Here I am in verses 11 and 12, mocked, a proverb among the people, made mocked and laughed at by the songs of drunkards. Here I am in verse 19, suffering shame and reproach and dishonor. Here I am in verse 20, here I am brokenhearted, full of heaviness, knowing the comfort because I'm forsaken by all. But verse 21, hold on, there's a prophecy not fulfilled yet. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Jesus Christ knew he had to be offered vinegar and gall. And he cried out therefore, and he said, I thirst. The people hearing it, they would then offer him vinegar in mocking. Do you see Jesus Christ on that cross? He wasn't just passive. He was active, seeking to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law that you and I could be saved. In all the suffering, physically, emotionally,
spiritually. He has a love for sinners. He completes the will of his Father. And he fulfills all of his Father's will that you and I can be saved. Notice with me just also Christ's sympathy. Sometimes people ask the question, well, if I put my faith in Christ tonight, is that it? Okay, he'll forgive my sins, but is that it? Am I just left alone to walk the Christian life? The answer is no. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read that Jesus Christ became an high priest, that he would be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And you see, here's the wonderful thing. It is true that even as a Christian, you'll go through difficulties. But as you go through these difficulties, you have one who will sympathize with you. Jesus Christ, he went through all of these sufferings at the will of the Father so that he could sympathize with us. Can you imagine someone coming up to you and saying, I want you to lose a child or to lose all your children so that you can then in time sympathize with somebody who's lost all their children? Would you be willing to go through it just so you could sympathize with them? Would you be willing to be burned in a building and yet still stay alive so that you could then sympathize with someone who has also received significant burdens, just so you could sympathize with them? Would you be willing to be crucified on a cross and yet still live, be brought down just before you die, so that you could then sympathize with somebody else who went through crucifixion? Would you be willing to do such? Would you love anybody in all this world, even your own children, your own family, so much, just so you could sympathize with them? I would imagine for many the answer is no. You try and sympathize some other way. Jesus Christ came to this earth to go through so much suffering simply that he could sympathize with us. Does Christ care? Does Jesus care? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. You come to Christ, not merely will he forgive your sins, but he'll sympathize with you in all of your life. You and I could look at so much this evening. You and I could look at Christ's glory. Because you see, Jesus Christ, he said in Mark chapter 14 and the verse 25 to his disciples in the upper room, I'm not going to drink of the vine anymore until I drink it with you in glory. See, Jesus Christ thirsted on the cross, but he knew one day he would rise again and he would drink again of the grape of the vine one day with his people. Because you see, in glory, while in hell people will thirst, in glory people will not. They'll be satisfied physically, but satisfied spiritually. Because there God dwells with them and they dwell with God. No animosity, no hatred, no separation, but seeing the love of God to them by faith. Seeing the glory of God with their eyes. God's love, infinite and eternal love to them, choosing them from all eternity. Drawing them into salvation, upholding them, keeping them, bringing them to glory. Where they will dwell with Christ in that new heaven and earth for all eternity. And there we will love him and be satisfied in him. But I just conclude and I just ask you, will you be satisfied in Christ for all eternity? I mentioned at the very beginning this evening about Michael Webb and his son, Michael Jr. They went to that there in a Flan Island and they discovered those three pieces that was worth £11 million. Did you know that they never got it? The 11 million? Do you know why? Because they didn't have permission to dig in the field. Wouldn't you be gutted? You would be gutted. They didn't get the money because they had no right to it. There was a treasure, but they went the wrong way. And tonight there could be somebody here and you behold a treasure. Christ who thirsted so we wouldn't have to. But Jesus Christ said in Isaiah 55, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You must come Christ's way, not by your works, not by your money, not by your efforts, but in faith that Christ loved you and has done all for you, and turning from your sin, you live for him. If you try to come some other way, you will not get this treasure, just like Michael Webb and his son, Michael Jr., never got it. But you come Christ's way, and you will get a treasure worth more than 11 million. You'll get Christ for time and eternity. Do you have him?
Are you thankful for him? That you can enjoy God now and be satisfied in him now. You'll enjoy the living water now. And you'll enjoy him forever. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would take thy word and write it upon every heart. Lord, we think about the soldiers. The soldiers there in verse 29 and John 19, whenever they heard that Christ thirsted, they mocked him. They didn't see anything in Christ. Lord, I pray that there would be no one here this evening that would mock Christ. They've contemplated him thirsting on the cross. But Lord, may they not mock him. Lord, may they surrender all to him. May they come to him. Let thy gospel transform us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray it. For the one who loved us and gave all of himself for us. And he's worthy of us. Amen.